Our reading today is from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all its glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of your anger, rage, malicious behaviour, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us.
Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. About 10 years ago, I was on one of these trips into the UK, and there was teaching in a master's program, and it just happened to fall on the same day that the undergraduate program in that university was having their graduation ceremony. I have assiduously avoided functions. Oh, I hate worldly functions. Just a whole bunch of the world's people doing crazy stuff. And any rate, I got there, and the principal at the university there, she said, you'll be finished. What time are you finishing teaching on Saturday? I said, oh, well, 5 o'clock if I last that long. And she said, oh, well, that's great, because the graduation dinner's 7. I said, yeah, I won't be at that. Oh, won't you? No. Well, why would I be at that? I don't teach undergraduate students. I don't know any of these obnoxious characters. Or I'm just here to do this posting graduate thing, and I'm going home. She said, well, when we have a little problem, because two of the students have actually paid for your ticket to go. I said, well, you know, I'm in England, remember? I am not actually the proud owner of a tie. It's a dreadful English invention to make people feel uncomfortable. And I said, well, I don't have a tie. So I just, you know, neither do I have a shirt with me I can actually wear a tie with. So, you know, I mean, you wouldn't want me fronting up without a tie, would you? I mean, we are in England after all. And she said, you know, Tesco's right across the road sells shirts and ties. I said, you're going to buy me a shirt and a tie? She said, no, you're going to buy a shirt and a tie, and you're going to be at this function. Turned up at this function in Oxford. Talk about a stuffy affair. And I walked in, you know, and they have the name tags on the tables and stuff. Well, there was 8 people on my table. 6 of them were lesbians. And I'm sitting there, it's like, you got to be kidding me. This isn't even a joke. This is horrible. And those ladies decided that because they knew that I'm a Christian, I don't make any bones about it, and they know I've got a wife and kids, and so I'm pretty safe territory. So they all wanted to dance with me. I said, I don't dance. Why not? I mean, look at this chunk of cheese. What would that look like on a dance floor? Good grief. I said, nah, man, I don't dance. I said, there won't be any dancing. And so I had to sit there. And while they served a meal that they could have served in an hour that took three, it was English food, so it didn't really rise to any great levels. And I just had to wait it out. Miserable. I mean, I was really miserable. But you know why? It wasn't the food that made me miserable. It wasn't even the company that made me miserable. You know what it was? That's not my family. This is my family. I'm at home right here. Amen. This is where I most want to be. Saturday night is like, I don't want to go anywhere Saturday night. I don't even like to go to family functions Saturday night. For you guys who have got grandkids coming along, I've got a warning for you. Those grandchildren are going to go to school. And you know what's going to happen when they go to school? You know, they're going to be creative kids. What do you reckon their kids are going to be like? They're going to be playing every instrument about the place and singing and dancing and carrying on. And I'm not coming to watch them. But you see that couple right there? They're going to go every single time. Yeah. Every single time. We had to go and suffer this out at Ballarat University. We had to go and suffer this out on some night this week, or an afternoon or something this week. And we're going to go and do it again next week. Because we had so many kids now, they're all having kids, and I'm going to be diving around all over the place at these wretched concerts that these kids are doing, and I don't really want to go. I don't want to be amongst that crowd. That's not my family. This family right here, okay? Now I want to tell you something, friends. If you are in Christ, as I know that probably most of you are here today, if you are in Christ, your family home doesn't have an address that you can put a coordinate on this planet. Your family home is in heaven. Amen? Your family home is in heaven. As Paul works his way through this book of Colossians, and he combats the false teachers with their earthly, sensual, evil teaching, and their teaching endeavouring to water down and weaken the Christian gospel and your position in Christ. As Paul works his way through here, he gets to chapter 3 and he just can't control himself. And he comes out with the most amazing passage here, and I'm in Thessalonians, which is not going to help. So here in chapter 3, after, you know, you'll remember, those of you who were here, you'll remember last week, or you may have, it may have scarred you so badly you can't remember. If you build your house on the rock and the rain comes down and the floods come up, a house on the rock, man, that stands. And it stands because it's rooted in Christ. Amen? The unmovable rock is Christ. I said to David Davis, you really missed it last week, man. And he said, oh, I'm so glad I missed that. That's okay. I'm good with that. Let's look at the scripture here in this little short passage to begin with. And it says, since you then are risen with Christ. What an opening statement. Since you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Where is he? Where is he? He's on the, yeah, Daniel's got it right. He's on the right hand of God. Where is that? Is that in Afghanistan? No, no. It's in heaven. Christ is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. And he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Nobody could make this stuff up. It's just too fantastic to be made up. You just couldn't. You know, J.R. Rowling or whatever her name is, he comes up with all sorts of weird, crazy stuff, but she couldn't come up with this. Nobody could come up with this. It's just too phenomenal. Let's pick it apart and get some food here. I want you to see two words. The first word is in verse 1, and that word is seek. And the second word's in verse 2, and the word is set. Seek and set. And those two words are the foundational basis of our moral compass as we make our way through this earth. Seeking those things which are above and setting our affections on those things which are above. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Not to seek out the things of the world, and to set our affection on the things of the world, because they will fail you and there's no satisfaction there. Every time I have to go to one of these wretched functions, I dread the whole thing. I do everything I can to get out of it. And recently I was asked to go to a research function and be the after dinner speaker. For goodness sake, why? I said, no chance at all. I rang back the next day and said, would you reconsider? I said, no. I'm not driving to Melbourne to speak for 15 minutes while people are gutsing themselves with chicken. I said, no, I'm not doing it. I said, well, the graduating class of 1985 specifically requested that you do it. Some names came to mind in that class. So I said to this poor kid who was only about 18 and working in the office, here's my terms of engagement. I want to be able to speak for 20 minutes, and I want to have no embargo at all on how offensive and insulting that I can be to the maximum number of people. I thought, yeah, there's no way anybody's going to ask a speaker to come if they say a thing like that. They come back and said, I got back to this poor kid. I think she was ended up on Still Knocks or something. She got back to me and she said, I got back in touch with the organising committee from the class of 1985, and they said that was actually the reason that they wanted to ask you to come. I said, well, okay, you met my requirement, so it's going to be on. So I had a wonderful 20 minutes of insulting people, particularly people from New Zealand, and it was all sorts of fun. Just all in jest, but I don't know what they were expecting at a research thing. I mean, boring, dry, awful stuff, and so we lightened the load. But there I was with all these people dressed up like SEALs, and I'm not home there. I'm home here. This is my home. Amen? And this ought to be your home. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm very suspicious of someone who comes along and you take them through Romans Road and you explain the gospel to them and they pray a little sinner's prayer and you cannot for the life of you get them to attend church. There's something very wrong with that. You know what's wrong with that? They are not dead. That is what's wrong with that. They are not dead. And the scripture here says, very plainly, it says, Paul says, in verse 3, for you are dead. Well, you know, I've conducted quite a few funerals over a good number of years. And I'll tell you what you don't do at a funeral. You don't go over to the corpse and say, knock, 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 did you want carnations or a roses cub? They don't talk back. Do you know that? Do you know why they don't talk back? Because they're dead. You can get a big pin and stick it in the foot of someone who's dead and they don't say ouch. You know why? Because they're dead. That's why. And yet we see people who choose the world over worship and yet claim to be a Christian. That bothers me. That bothers me a lot. Sunday morning, I wake up, I don't have any desire to be anywhere other than here. I want to be here every single Sunday to worship. Because when I come here, it's the family getting together. I love that, man. I just love that. So Paul says, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is a long-term view. A long-term view, because that's where you're going to live. You're not going to live here for very long. Some of you are going to live here a lot less long than anybody else. Some people have got a few years up your sleeve, and some of you haven't got any, and none of you have got a promise of tomorrow. You see, because a long-term view is heaven. There's two words here that in verse 3 that I want you to see that ties this together for us, and it takes a little bit of explanation because it's a bit technical. It says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead and yet you're alive. And now it's getting all tangled up here. Let me explain this to you. When it says, for you are dead, in the Greek language, that's what's called an aorist past tense. And an aorist past tense simply means this. At some point, it doesn't define when, but at some point in the past, you died. And you know when that was? It was when you came to Christ and surrendered your life. That old life died. And you became alive unto Jesus Christ. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, the old things are passed away, all things have become new. Well, are they or aren't they? Well, he said they are. And yet I've had people that I've spent so much time chasing after them. I don't beg anybody to come to church. I refuse to do that. Because you know what we're doing here? We're meeting as a family and we're honouring and worshipping the head of the church. That should be an overwhelming desire. It should be something here that just you can't resist to do. That's where I want to be. I had one young fella come one day and he was being tempted and tested and he said, I don't know whether I really meant it when I got saved. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And he just kept having these doubts. And I said, let me ask you a question. There's a group of people over here and they're boozing and they've got loud music going and there's a whole lot of illicit sex going on. And over here, there's a whole bunch of people who are worshipping and they are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where does your heart want you to go? oh, well, I want to go there. I said, well, the natural mind doesn't want to go there. It wants to go there because that's the things of the world. And he said, oh, yeah, I get it. I said, good. Talk with him again about the scripture and his decision for Christ. Never look back from that point forward. The devil was bothering him about his salvation, constantly bothering him about his salvation. That's one of his tricks. So the statement, for you are dead, is aorist past tense, some point in the past. And then it goes on and says, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is a perfect present tense. And perfect present tense means this. Very similar to aorist. It says, at some point you were dead, but now you are alive, and this life goes on continuously without end. That's what that means. It doesn't have an end to it. That's why it's a perfect present tense. When you understand those two things, you understand here that Paul is speaking about the three phases of your life. The three phases of your life are what you were, what you are now, and what you will be. Amen? And now you'll understand what it means to be hidden with Christ. Because here what we have is this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. You will no longer be hidden. Right now, you know what the world sees? They look at old grandma here and they think they're seeing Grandma Wakefield. No, that's just, they're not. What they're seeing is an earth suit. That's all. They're seeing this old beat up carcass she's carting around and that she currently occupies. And you shouldn't be laughing. This is just our earth suit, friends. This is not our life. We're just passing through. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? This is just a little moment in time that we're passing through, and when someone looks at Grandma, her life is hid with Christ. Her place of residence is in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, in Christ, because she's part of the family of God. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're in Christ. Here we have suffering. Here we have to put up with the world's crowd and pagans and all sorts of garbage. But you know what? This is only very temporary. And in point of fact, when the family gets together, I communicated with Elise this week about the substance of this message, and I said to her, and she always gets it right. I said, oh, look, the theme of this thing is going to be about our home in heaven. And she picks these beautiful songs. And here we get together as a family, and we just, our heart, you know, just longs for heaven. That last song, Jesus, I love you so much. Don't you want to stand there and look into his beautiful face and say to him, Jesus, I love you so much. Don't you long to do that? Isn't that, I'm just so looking forward to that moment of standing in his presence in my glorified body and being able to thank him face to face. Wow. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. What a day, what a moment that will be. And then he says, so you're dead, you're alive under God, you're hidden. At this moment, you're hidden, but that's going to become manifest at some point. When Christ comes, when Christ returns for his church, You will no longer be hidden, because you shall appear with him in glory and stand beside him in glory. And everybody will know that Len Giddens belongs to Christ. The whole world will know that, because it'll be out there in the open, no longer hidden with Christ. So Paul deals with the three phases of our life: what we were, what we are, and what we will become. And in this process, he then turns to the people here and he says this. I want you to see two more words. In verse 5, we'll see the word mortify. It means put to death. Mortify. And in verse 8, it says put off. These are imperatives. These are what's called imperatives. It's not a choice. You don't get to negotiate this with God. There's no negotiation here. And what are we to mortify? He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This, read that word members as meaning behaviour. The behaviour that you engage in while you cart your carcass around on this earth. While you clunk around in your earth suit on this earth. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes on to say what they are. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now, all of those are sexually based sins, and they are based around the fact of selfishness. That's about a Christian, and there's plenty of them. That's about a Christian who chooses to walk in the ways of the world. It's a miserable place to be. Most of us, if not all of us, have at some point been there. And it's not a happy place. It's not a place of joy. It's not a place that brings any lasting satisfaction. And there's a reason why it doesn't, which I'll show you in a moment. Because he says, for which things sake, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. He's not talking about Christians then. Now he's talking about what you were before you were born again, what you were before you were made dead. He's talking about the way the world behaves. And he says, because of that, the wrath of God will come upon them. Now, this actually has reference to the tribulation period, and those who pass into the tribulation period will suffer the wrath of God. But Christians do not suffer the wrath of God. It's false doctrine, it's false teaching, and it's evil teaching to teach that Christians will suffer the wrath of God. They will not suffer the wrath of God, because it was poured out on Christ on Calvary. It was done and dusted that day at Calvary for those who come to faith in Christ. For those who refuse to come to faith in Christ, you will pay the price yourself. You will go on the cross yourself and pay the price. And the price of God's wrath against sin is death. I'd rather have the death that comes with surrender to Jesus Christ than the death that comes at the great white throne judgment. And that's what he's referring to here. Let's look at him in verse 5. Mortify, or put to death therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's burning passion. Evil concupiscence. That's evil desire to do evil. And you've only got to turn the news on each morning to see that oozing out of your television. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is, of course, is greed. And God said, this is idolatry. Paul said, this is idolatry. Sometimes the worst idol, it sounds crazy when you say it, but the worst idol that some of us worship is our bodies, is us. And one of the worst things to promote this is Facebook and other such aberrations of human lack of intelligence. Because you know what it does? All it does is draws attention to yourself all the time. People put this garbage out there and everybody goes like, tick, 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 and makes stupid remarks. The only thing that it's good for is tormenting people whose football team can't win a game. It's I'm confident from the deacons now. I want you to come with me to Hebrews 13. Because I want you to see that while you're not subject to the wrath of God, you are subject to his discipline. And they're different things. They're very different things. If you don't discipline children, they'll end up as monsters. Children have to be taught a whole lot of things not to do. You know, you don't have to actually instruct children to do wrong. That Adamic nature just carries them along to do something that's wrong. And, I'm just glad Robin and I are past that time in our life of disciplining kids. That wasn't fun. In chapter 13, Paul says, or whoever wrote this, says this. I'm sorry, you know, I've just lost my spot. It's been a big week. Okay. In the wrong chapter. Chapter 12. And verse 4 says this, "You have not yet resisted under blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You see, friends, what that passage is teaching us is we come along to Christ and we surrender to Christ and we are dead. But then we are alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And listen carefully. From the moment that you give your life to Christ, until the moment that your journey on this earth ends, there is a process of sanctification that is going on. There is a process going on where the Holy Spirit seeks to make you more like Christ every single day. More like Christ, more like Christ. Turn away from this. Turn away from that. You say, couldn't God just take that off me? Yes, he could, but his own sons come to him by choice. He leaves you with the choice to come to him and to come to him and to venerate him and to worship him and to engage in his holiness. And he wants you to be as much like Christ as you can be when he finally takes you to heaven. And that act of taking you to heaven, of removing you from the earth and taking you to heaven, is the final act of sanctification. It's now complete. You are now like Christ because you are with Christ and you are in Christ and you are therefore glorified. And we don't talk much about that glorification. No, it sounds like we're talking about ourselves. That's the process. He takes you where you are, and he brings things into your life, and he's brought things into my life to chasten me. He doesn't desire to hurt me. He desires to express his love for me by disciplining me and bringing me to be more like Christ and to love like Christ and to look and seek for Christ and to set my affections where they belong. If you set your affections on the things of the earth, he will make those things dry up and become frazzled and stinking in your hand. And you finally get there and you say, wow, I made it. But what's here? Nothing. Because we are called to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You understand? I hope you do. And then he says in verse 8, but now also put off these things. And now it's speech, sins of speech, anger. Well, you know what that is. Wrath. Wrath is anger on steroids. That's what it is. It's just uncontrolled outbursts of anger. Malice is ill will. When you actually set out to do something that is harmful and hurtful or critical of another person. That's malice. There's no place for it in God's family. Blasphemy is slander. Filthy communication out of your mouth is dishonourable speech. And the apostle says, put them off. Put that stuff off. It doesn't edify anybody. It doesn't bring anything positive to the body. Set your affections on things above. You won't engage in those things. You say, how do I do this? How do I manage to put these things off? You just simply ask the Spirit of God, Lord, please give me the strength to put those things off. And he says, well, I can answer that prayer. Take away that desire for this thing that's wrong. And he will. And then he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is deliberate deception. There's only one other person that I'm aware of in the room who practices in the medical field. That is Elise as a nurse. Oh, no, there's two nurses. So you guys will probably be aware of this. Listen carefully. Every single patient that you have ever seen will in some way lie to you. And they lie to you in all sorts of different ways. They lie to you by telling you something that's an untruth. They lie to you by not telling you all of the story. They lie to you by distorting the story as being far worse or not so, maybe not as bad as you hopefully. Do you know why? Mainly because of fear. That's the usual reason. And as you become adept at sitting with patients and talking to patients, it actually becomes very clear to you when they're lying to you. Mostly because when they lie to you, they look up and to the right. Now you know. So next time you're going to lie to your doctor, don't look up and to the right because he'll know. And cover up your ears because when you lie, your earlobes go a little bit red. They do. You know who I learnt that from? I learnt that from an FBI agent. He said it's as reliable as the day is long. As soon as somebody looks up and to the right to give you an answer, they're lying. I said, oh, well, that's good information. It's funny when you've got a patient sitting in front of you and they lie to you and you know they've lied and they know they've lied. They're not sure whether you know, but they know they've lied and you know they've lied and you say to them, why don't you now just simply tell me the truth? That strains the doctor-patient relationship a little. And if you can get past that, you get a good outcome. If you can't get past it, well, you unload them on some other poor unsuspecting doctor who may not know how to pick the fact that they're liars. Lying's a terrible thing. And you know why it's such a terrible thing? Because you cannot trust a liar. Somebody who lies, somebody who attempts to deceive you, they will tell you one thing and they will do something else. You cannot trust a man's word or a woman's word when they're liars. I've had plenty of experience with those. Verse 10, he says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now this word knowledge, notice it's after the image of him that created him. This is not knowledge like the Gnostics were talking about. This is not this mystical knowledge that they wanted you to try to think about this special God and not just the God who created the earth. This is the real deal. This is the knowledge that you gain in Christ. This is godly knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? This is knowledge that comes about from understanding the person of Christ and putting yourself in Christ. And he says, and you have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And as you renew yourself in that knowledge, that is sanctification. That is making you, as you take on that knowledge and you apply that knowledge, which is wisdom, that makes you more like Christ. And the more like Christ you become, the greater your sanctification, until you get to the point where home you go. And God will finish the rest off later. But that's sanctification. And then he says, where there is, in verse 11, as we finish up here today, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, barbarians, when you think of the word barbarian, you think of some wild-eyed rabbit with long hair and terrible clothes who's going to shove a spear through you. That's not who these people are at all. The barbarians were a population group that lived and settled around the Black Sea. And the Scythians settled around the Caspian Sea. So they were actually two distinct population groups. And Paul draws this thing about saying neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. And then he throws in barbarian and Scythian, because to the Greek, you're either Greek or you were not Greek. To the Jew, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. But to the Romans, you could be barbarian, Scythian, Greek, Jew. They had a long list. And hence the reason Paul set that out in this way in this verse. And he ends by saying that there's no national or racial distinction in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, our African brother here, we're going to dance together in glory. Amen? I won't look like a chunk of cheese then, mate, because I'll have a glorified body and so will you, and you'll speak like me. Won't that be wonderful? And we'll dance together in glory. And you know what? There's going to be some from every tribe and every nation on the planet. When you travel around all over the world and you go and you attend churches in different places in the world and different styles of worship and the whole thing, it's all meaningless. It's all focused on Christ. There's Americans and Canadians. There's black people. There's white people. There's Asian people. There's all sorts of people. You go to Japan, there's people worshipping God there. You go to Korea, and there's churches there preaching the gospel. You go to China, and they're hiding in churches, they're hiding in houses. You go into Russia, it's the same thing. There is no distinction. It's not Jewish, it's not Greek. There's no distinction. There's no national distinction. There's no racial distinction. We are one together in Christ. And Christ is all there is. Christ is enough. Amen. When you get to the end and all the shackles of the world fall off and there's nothing left but Christ, you'll go, he's enough. Amen. Let's stand and sing that song together. Christ is enough for me.